We don't know what it's like to honor other people and push the interests and the fame of someone else beyond ourselves. Well, welcome again to Sunday Morning Worship at Claremont Baptist Church. I'm so glad that you are with us. We are continuing our series called the Decalogue, which is a look at the Ten Commandments. And just a special word of thanks to Eric LaRue, one of the elders at our church, who stood in for me last week and departed a little bit from the series, but certainly was a word in season. Today we continue with the series, and I'm looking at honoring your mother and your father, which is the fifth commandment. And the text verse is from Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. I'll just read it. It's not very long, and you can follow on your screen. Or if you have Bibles, please turn to Exodus 20, verse 12. It reads as follows. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. May God add a blessing to the public reading and preaching of His Word. And so, God, after the first four commands that essentially deal with this idea of the primacy and the supremacy of our relationship with Him. So God says, look, you are to have no other God but me. You are to not have either a crafted or a non-crafted imaginary idol before me, next to me, or below me. No idols at all. God also wants us to take our time with Him and our rhythm with Him and our routine with Him very seriously. And to that end, He says, listen, obey the Sabbath. Find a place of rest and find a place of resistance. If you'll remember my last sermon in the series, which was about 2 weeks ago. Excuse me. And then when he gets to kind of the latter half, just over half of the commands which he gives Israel and thereby to the rest of the world, he starts off with this command that says, honor your parents, honor your father, and honor your mother. And then there's a little section at the end of it that says how important this is. And it says, this is so important that I've attached a promise to it. And here's the promise. So that you may live long in the land your God is giving you. So I'm going to break this down by means of introduction very quickly, because this isn't where I want to focus, but I do think it's important enough to make the sermon. And just by the way, if you're wondering, you're probably not, but I'm going to say this anyway, part of my preparation is very much like a soccer coach or rugby coach who chooses his team. You've got a number of players which are theological and biblical facts, some illustrations, some poignant points that could add value to the overall thinking on this issue. But not every single one makes the game. I do think this is important enough to make the sermonic game an offering today. But there's this idea in the second part that it's so important that, number one, it is the first commandment in the series of six commandments that deal with human relationships, that also then relate to how we view God and how we view God's pinnacle of creation, other people. And so, it's important, number one, but it's important because God has given it a promise, and let's break that promise down. So that you may live long. If you want a long life, and I don't mean very long. I've often said, sometimes tongue-in-cheek, but I'm probably a little bit serious about it, if I'm honest. I don't want to live way too long, because your quality of life, your mind goes, your body goes, and one of the things I really am not looking forward to is wearing adult nappies. So I don't want to live that long that I lose control of my faculties and my bodily functions. But having said that, I want to live a life that is long and qualitative for as long, of course, as possible. And one of the things that Jehovah is promising over here is he's saying, if you can honor your father and your mother, this is one of the routes to a long and fulfilling and qualitative life. The second thing that this promise contains is the geography, is the space. You see, one could live long in the place of displacement and depression. So in other words, I'm living a long life and maybe the quality of life is great, but it's not really the place where I want to be. And to this, I imagine a host of ex-South African citizens who are beyond our borders. And let's be honest, I mean, if you take the events that's been happening in South Africa, and I've got my own thoughts on that, by the way. But if you look at just the turmoil that South Africa, particularly Gauteng and KwaZulu-Natal, have been in over the last few weeks, and now Cape Town seems to have been catching up with the violence related to the taxi wars that are occurring. Some of you might be wondering, maybe it's time to pack up and go to New Zealand or Australia or Canada. Seems to be the most popular destinations. And the quality of life will probably be better in those nations, just from an economic perspective, and your access to certain services and just the consistency in the offering of those services. But your heart is in this African soil. Your affections lie deeply rooted within the soul of South Africa. And many of you are abroad, not because you want to be, but because you feel you've been pushed there. There are people in South Africa who are not full citizens yet because their heart might still be in Nigeria or Rwanda or Congo or Zimbabwe for that matter, but circumstances have pushed them out and they find themselves a life right here in this geographic place. Now, I firmly believe that God is still behind a lot of those maneuverings, but the affections of our heart longs for somewhere else. And so you could spend your entire life in another place. God says, listen, if you honor your mother and your father, I will give you a long life in the place that I've designated for you. It's not just a foreign land. It's a place that I have put aside for you. That might be another nation, but wherever you go, the Lord is with you. And so he says, so that you may live long and in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. This is a direct result of the fusion of your obedience, which is honoring your parents, and God's gift to you. It is one of these promises that is, it's a command, and then it's a promise, but it's also a promise that has a condition attached to it. So I want to encourage you. Reason number one, which is the introductory reason, is to why should you honor your mother and your father, your parents? Well, simply because as Christians, we have a high view of Scripture. We take the commandments of God very seriously. They are not suggestions. They are not amendments. They are weighty, and they are binding on the Christian conscience and his consequent actions. So I would encourage you to, if your parents are still around, to honor them as best you can. So let me define honoring. And in fact, before I even get there, let me just tell you what the big problem is, according to my understanding, with the fifth commandment. And it's this, that number one, many of us don't know what honoring looks like. I think our culture kind of swings to two extremes. Either we honor people to a degree where it becomes offensive to God, because it begins to take up some of his space, or most commonly, especially in a heavily Western, urban, influenced type of culture, we don't know what it's like to honor other people and push the interests and the fame of someone else beyond ourselves. So there's a lack of knowledge as to what honoring means, and I will only define honoring in the context of honoring our parents. In this sermon today, I'll reserve a treatise on what it means to honor people and the concept of honoring for a later sermon. And then the second problem is that this is a fallen world, and unfortunately, many of us have got very iffy relationships with our parents. Our parents are not perfect, not by a long shot. I'm a parent as well, and I can tell you, I know my mind, I know my actions, and I also know my motivations, and I am not perfect. I need the grace of God to sanctify even the practice of parenting in my own life. And we've got awkward, at the least, relationships with our parents. And then we've got downright, sometimes nasty relationships with our parents. And so what makes this commandment very difficult is that the brokenness between parent and child. And I'd like to speak to that today as well. So in defining honoring in this context, allow me to tell you what honoring is not. So the first thing, I've got 3 points for you on this one. So the first thing that honoring is not, it is not complete obedience. In other words, I'm not called to be completely obedient to every single command that my parents make. And the reason for that is that that type of obedience is reserved for Jesus and reserved for God. And this is one of the ways, by the way, in John 14, that Jesus gives a hint to his divinity and who he really is and where he comes from. He's beyond just a saving figure that's powerful and prophetic and can perform signs and wonders and miracles. He's also the Jesus that is pre-existent, for whom all things were made, and by whom all things were made, and through whom all things were made. And so in John chapter 14, he says this, which again hints to this idea that we're not supposed to be completely obedient to our parents. Now, a little proviso. I don't mean that when your parents give you a legitimate command as parents, that just to show that you know, they're not perfect, you disobey. I'm speaking about when our parents, including myself, ask our children or command our children even to do things which are not God-honoring, which are sinful or are negative. If you are in a situation like that, and it happens quite often, and as a Christian especially, you can refuse to do what your parents are asking you to do. Now, I'm saying this only, of course, with the proviso that it is clear that it is sinful, negative, or wrong to do what they are asking you to do or commanding you to do. But look at Luke 14. I'll read from verse 25 onwards. It says, large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Now, I know this particular passage has made people very nervous through the centuries. But allow me just to kind of deduce some of the thinking behind the statements in Luke 14, 26. So, Jesus is saying, listen, if anyone comes to me, if you want to follow me, if you want to be my disciple, and this disciple is an eternal relationship, so I want you to understand that Jesus is speaking within the context of eternity. And he's saying the one thing when you relate to the eternal divine, which is the triune God, and it includes the incarnate representation of God, Jesus Christ. And when you come to him and want to be his disciple and enter into his space and come under his protective power, there's got to be complete obedience to him. Now, whether you are able to facilitate that complete obedience and whether you have the power and the moral substance to go there, that's another question. But the point is, that's what's expected of you. That's what God demands, and that's why even Adam and Eve, just by disobeying one command that God had given them, which at that point it would have been all of the commands that God had given them, they are ushered out of the presence of God and out of the Garden of Eden. So that's what the demand is. The only person that gets our complete and unfettered obedience is Jesus himself. And then he goes through, of course, in the rest of verse 26, he says, if you're going to come to me and you do not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own lives, there is a delineation of all the important social relationships that really define our health, both mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. So the first thing that Jesus hints at is probably the most important one. if you don't hate father and mother, and it seems countercultural and contradictory, to say the least, to the fifth commandment, which is honor your mother and your father. And here he's saying hate, and it's kind of move from honor to hate. How does that make sense? I'll explain it in a moment. It's not the only relationship, though. He starts off with father and mother, and then he says wife and children. So, assuming that's from the man's perspective, the male's perspective, I should hate my wife, and then also my offspring, my children. And these are relationships that are naturally strong. People give up their lives for their parents. People give up their lives for their spouse, their spouses, and they give up their lives for their children. And he says, gotta hate them. And then he says, your siblings as well. I don't know if people give up their lives for their siblings. I think I would. But it's a strong relationship. It's a deep-rooted sense of commitment that we have, and it's natural. And then he says, yes, even their own life. The relationship I also have with myself determines my state of health, whether it's healthy spiritually, emotionally, and mentally as well. So he's not just singling out the relationship we have with our parents. But what he is saying is that when it comes to our obedience and our commitment to God, any other relationship, including these naturally strong-rooted ones that God has provided for us, it must look like hate. So let me give you this example. I've got two sons, Paul and Daniel. And they get invited to spend the day at their uncle's house, which they love because uncle spoils them to bits and buys them everything that I won't buy them. And so they spend, let's say, the weekend by Uncle Clive. And eventually, I say, right, guys, you got to come home now. It's school tomorrow, so glad you had a great weekend, but let's go home. And then Uncle Clive, who is the authority for the time that they live there, says to them, I don't want you to go. I'd like you to stay. And now, assuming that they would find this displeasurable, which they wouldn't, but imagine with me, they say, but my mother and my father saying I've got to go back home. And he said, no, but I'm your uncle, and you're in my house. I'm telling you to stay. And then Paul and Daniel say, yeah, thank you very much. You are my uncle, and you are an authority figure in my life, especially in our culture. But thank you. There's someone who's got more authority than you that demands greater obedience. And so if I had to choose between who I'm going to be, it's mommy and daddy that I'll go to. Now, I'm probably living in a fantasy world. I think they'll choose Uncle Clive over me any day. But the point is that compared to their commitment to my house, my leadership, my love, my protection, their response to Uncle Clive, who has lavished them with such blessing and such protection for that limited time that weekend, seems almost like it's disrespectful. And that's what Jesus is hinting at over here. That when you come to Jesus, it's not just a partial giving of your heart. It's not just a partial application of your emotional energy to Him. It's just not a partial application of your physicality in this very physical world that we live in and the manifested actions based upon your theology and your spirituality that He's looking for. Those things might be a possibility for all the deep-rooted relationships around us and even the superficial relationships of just spending time with people in the same space. When it comes to Jesus, He demands everything. All of your emotional energy, all of your mental energy, all of your physical application based on the aforementioned two. And He wants it all. And if you're not willing to give it all, then you are not willing to be in His presence. So He says, listen, compared to what I'm demanding from you and compared to the type of complete obedience that I want from you, your relationship to outsiders looking at how you are with your parents, your brothers and your sisters, your spouse, your children, and even yourself, it looks like you hate yourself. And this whole concept is called self-denial. And he says, listen, if anybody wants to take up his cross and anyone wants to follow me, he's got to deny himself, take up his cross, suffering, and then come and follow me. And so this is kind of staple 101 Christianity, and it's just simply put in very graphic terms in a familial setting so that we get the point. God does not want you to actually hate your parents, your siblings, and even yourself. But that's what it will look like to other people. So, honoring is not complete obedience to your parents. We see this quite clearly over here. Complete obedience only exists and should exist in our relationship with God. And then honoring also is not worship. You see, we, in engaging our parents, in living with these two figures, mommy and daddy, and I'm aware that all of you live with mommy and daddy, it might just be one of the two, the power to elevate our parents to God-like status, because they do divine work in our lives. What do? Number one, they provide for us. Number two, they protect us. And number three, they prophesy over us, which includes command us and command us to obedience as well. And so very often we can be more afraid of our parents than we are of the truth of God and of the presence of God. And so we don't worship our parents. I think today maybe the biggest problem is that the parents worship the children. And that's a separate sermon altogether, but either way, we should not make that mistake. So honoring is not worship. Honoring certainly is not complete obedience. And last but not least, honoring is not complete submission. Listen to Genesis 2, 22 to 24. It's a favorite passage at weddings. And this is, the man said, Adam, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. He's speaking about Eve. And she shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. And so honoring is also not complete submission even to your parents, because there's going to come a time when there is a mutual submission, and your submission is defined as a submission other than the mission that God calls you to. You have got a common mission with a partner in life that is your spouse. You will become one flesh, have one vision, have one family, and move in the same one direction. It's a submission. And you will submit to one another, looking out for each other's best interest. And that relationship, that submission to one another, is going to supersede at some point in time, if you're not married yet, the relationship that you have with your parents. There's a little ceremony that we advise, or that I advise people to do just before they get married. I ask them to buy their parents a gift, both husband and wife, or potential husband and wife. And I ask them to say thank you for rearing them to the point where they are now able to get married. And then to be explicit about the fact and say, Mommy, Daddy, Saturday I'm getting married. And I want you to know, on that day, you will be supplanted. You will no longer be the number one human being in my life. My husband or my wife will now have that position. And we will become one flesh put together by God Himself. And so, even honoring your parents is not complete submission. So, now that we know what it's not, what is it? And I've got two simple points and then a little challenge for the conclusion. The first thing that it is, it's respect. Again, because many of us have got very complicated relationships with our parents. And, you know, I don't want to apologize. I don't have the power to apologize for all parents through all ages throughout the world. But let me attempt to do it in my foolishness anyway. As a parent, there's so many things I understand about my parents now. I look back and I look at my teenage years where I sat in judgment of how my parents acted and certain decisions they took about my own welfare and my own future. And at the time, I thought they were just crazy people. Today, I look back, and even in their absence, they are both late. I can honor their memory because as a parent, I now understand. And I can also now on behalf of all parents through all ages throughout the world, apologize because I know my fallenness. I know how selfish I can get where I put my own interests or even the interests of this church or the interests of the ministry or the interests of reaching the lost, the saved, the lost and the least in our society so that they can be saved. I put my children second very often. I can apologize for that. And I understand I'm not perfect. But being not perfect still leaves room for respect. I can acknowledge the faults of my very own parents. I can acknowledge the failure in personality and engagement with the surrounding context. But I don't have to lose respect. And so honoring simply is respecting the position, the call, and the mandate of those two human beings that God has placed in your life to serve as your parents. Secondly, honoring is serving. I don't have to talk to you about the progression of life, that you start out young and helpless, you grow into productivity, and you grow into competence, and then you're going to grow into becoming more and more helpless again. And just as you started, you will end up needing the help of others to get you through life. It is your job to honor your parents by serving them, especially in those latter days. Your serving them does not validate any of the imperfections or any of the wrong that they might have done to you and to others, but it does speak to your relationship with God. And it does feed into this prophetic vision that the church gives to the rest of the world, that we can even bless those who have cursed us, bless those who have done wrong with us, and in the case of our parents, sometimes bless those who have just made mistakes in parenting and that had some bad consequences. So, let me conclude. I mentioned earlier that, of course, we have got very difficult, awkward relationships with our parents. How do I honor parents who've done some bad things to me? They are very bad parents, and they should be going to jail for some of the things that they've done to their children. Things like neglect on the lower scale, all the way through to harm and near murder through physical and sexual abuse. How do you honor them? With much difficulty and almost an impossibility. Just like all Ten Commandments, it requires the work of the Holy Spirit to inhabit you and to empower you to maintain a purity in all of them. In other words, to keep them. And honoring your mother and your father requires the work of the Holy Spirit as well. I do not want to couch this sermon and this conclusion and this exhortation in the idea that this is simply a behavior exchange. Exchange the negativity of your behavior to your parents with a positive one. You will fall short very quickly. Neither do I want to cloak the sermon and the conclusion and the exhortation in a sense of denial of reality. As parents, sometimes, maybe most times for some of us, we get it wrong. Maybe we were evil at some point, and maybe we still are. But with the Spirit's help, unction, and anointing, you are able to respect your parents, and you are able to serve your parents where they allow you to do so. And I want to encourage you that even in our relationship with our parents, we need the Spirit's empowerment to do so. Have you had a difficult time with your parents? Do you have one of those awkward relationships with them? Are there unspoken issues that you need to confront? Have you been hurt to a degree where you want nothing to do with your parents? I get it. I understand it. Doesn't remove the command to honor our parents. And it doesn't remove the availability of God's Spirit to help you get over it. I'm going to pray a prayer in conclusion for all those who find it difficult. Some of us find it very easy. My wife and even myself, I've got probably the best parents-in-law that anybody could ask for. great couple who love Jesus and have supported Janine and myself even before we got married. And that support continues to this day. And so it's very easy to honor them, to love them and support them, and where we can provide for them. Some of you are not in that position. It's hard. And you yearn for justice. And your pastor is challenging you to seek to honor them. I again affirm the Spirit's work in all of this, and that it is possible to maintain the fifth commandment. Let's pray together. Father, we bless you and we thank you for your word. We thank you that you're always looking, dear Lord, Father, to establish healthy relationships in your people and in the world. I pray, dear Lord, Father, especially for those who have difficult, awkward, difficult and hard relationships with their parents. I pray, dear Lord, Father, that you give us the grace of fixing those relationships where we can, dear Lord. That we would make every effort to bring those relationships into health as far as it depends on us. And I also pray, dear Lord, Father, that the Spirit would fill us to such measure that in engaging our parents and having some hard conversations, that we would continue to honor them despite, and maybe even because of, by serving them and by not losing respect for them. I pray, dear Lord, Father, that you give us power to be witnesses to Christ in this regard, and that this will be a mighty prophetic sign to the world that Christ is real, and that even in dark, difficult situations, even with our parents, the Holy Spirit is able to perform a miracle. We pray this grace for all those who need it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless all of you. Thank you so much for joining us.